Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The sermon for today, Easter Day, What Some Doubted, is written by the Most Reverend John T. Cahoon, late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. When we read the resurrection stories in the four Gospels, we see that the apostles and the other followers of Christ had not been waiting in calmness and confidence for the rising of their Lord from the dead. The great event took them by surprise. Some were slow in accepting what happened, in believing. Some doubted, including one who expressed his doubt bluntly and almost belligerently. All of this was in spite of Christ's predictions that he would rise from the dead, and in spite of the scripture passages which they later saw foretold his resurrection. For as yet they knew not the scripture, but that he must rise from the dead. When Mary Magdalene reported to the apostles what she had found when she went to the tomb, these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. St. Luke tells us, "But Peter and John were soon moved enough by the news that they received to set out for the tomb at a run. They both went into the empty tomb, with the grave clothes lying in the same positions they had been in when on the body of Christ. John realized at once what had happened, but Peter must have taken a little longer to realize the meaning of what he had seen. Luke tells the story of two disciples who were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a nearby village, on the evening of the day that Christ rose from the dead. The risen Lord himself came to be with them, but they didn't recognize who he was. He asked them why they looked so sad, and they told him how all the hopes which they had placed in Jesus of Nazareth had been destroyed by his unjust execution. O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken," he chided them, and went on to show them how scripture had been fulfilled in his death and resurrection. They finally knew who he was, and when he sat down to supper with them and blessed and broke the bread. On a mountain in Galilee, the 11 disciples saw the risen Christ and received from him the great commission to go out into all the world to preach the gospel and to baptize all who turn to him. But first, Matthew says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Thomas was not with the other disciples on the first Easter day when Christ appeared to them. It could be said that Thomas missed going to church on the first Easter Sunday. Because he wasn't there, he didn't share the joy they felt at the presence of their risen Lord, nor receiving the blessing of peace which he gave. He did not experience until a week later the confidence and belief that the others received by being in the presence of the resurrected Christ. St. John implies in this account of the appearance of the risen Lord to the apostles that these are the blessings which God's people receive every Sunday as they gather to worship in the presence of Christ. Thomas later stated his doubt to the other apostles, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and I place my hand in his side, I will not believe." But he was with the other disciples on the first day of the week, the next Sunday. They accepted his being there, even though he had expressed doubt about the resurrection. He did not stay away because of his refusal to believe what they had told him. The others didn't refuse to be with him, nor did his Lord. He was present again as he had promised to be. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Thomas saw and believed. He confessed his faith. My Lord and my God. His was not a willful doubt. He was open to the truth and accepted it when he saw it. Sometimes we may doubt, as Thomas did. It's not always easy to believe. When Paul was defending himself before King Agrippa, he asked him a question that we may well consider. Why should it be thought a thing credible with you that God should rise from the dead? We should be clear in our minds that Paul was proclaiming the resurrection of the whole person. The tomb was empty after Christ rose from the dead. It was not his disembodied soul, which the apostles somehow saw, nor his ghost. It was his glorious, risen body, the complete person raised from the dead. In the spirit of Paul's question to Agrippa, we may ask, what kind of limits can we set on God's power? He will act not against love, because God is love. He has limited himself by giving free will to human beings. But sometimes we may want to set the standards of science as a limit on the divine and claim that if something isn't understandable by the methods of science, then it's not true. But that's an assumption that is a rather large act of faith in itself, and that fails when we come to the area of human relationships and love for one another. Sometimes we are victims of a skepticism of which we may secretly be proud. We may be possessed by a spiritual inertia which makes us reluctant to change, or we are afraid of the differences that may be required in our lives if we turn to Christ. So we may ask, how can we come to an acceptance of the truth of the resurrection as Thomas did? Or how can we increase our faith? A distraught father once came to Christ to ask him to heal his epileptic son. And the Lord said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The man quickly replied, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He answered both of the father's prayers, for greater faith and for the healing of his son. That prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, is one that all of us can use to good effect. Christ has assured us that we need faith only as large as a grain of a mustard seed, said to be the smallest seed of all the seeds. We must not stay away from him or from his people if our faith is small or doubt large. The existence of the church through the centuries is evidence to many that it is the power of the risen Christ that keeps the fellowship of his people alive. The Roman Empire is gone. The Third Reich, which is supposed to last 1,000 years, is gone, but the church endures. When some look at the church, all they see are the sins of the members and the lack of unity among Christians. These things ought not to be, but if that's all that someone sees, he should look again, for the risen Christ is here among his people. Faith rests on the testimony of the apostles and of Christians through the ages. It is based on the facts which they knew and the spiritually discerning interpretation of those facts, as happened to John at the empty tomb. It is based on the evidence of one's senses, interpreted by faith as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. In the collect for today, we spoke of the good desires which God puts in our minds. And we can think especially of the good desire for faith. We then prayed that by thy continual help we may bring the same to good effect, and that we want to pray for the good effect of faith in the risen Christ, so that we may say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, be ascribed as his most trusted due, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.